topic today is on deception. And we're studying the Gospel of Mark. You can find your way to Mark chapter 14. We're going to talk about deception. Deception is far too common in our world. I even read a quote that said, even liars don't like to be lied to. Nobody likes to be lied to, not even liars. But liars lie, deceivers deceive. It's easy to be scammed and taken advantage of. We read about deceptive practices in politics. There's all kinds of articles and investigations being done into U.S.-Russian relationships, and people suspect that maybe there's some deceitful practices going on there. We have this strange phenomenon in our world called fake news. That's weird. We have fake invoices. I mean, just this past week, someone tried to bilk our church out of $26,000 of a fake invoice. Spouses, you hear of spouses sometimes married for a long time, having secret lives that they don't ever reveal to their spouse, and all of a sudden that comes out, and there's just this overwhelming sense of being deceived. People fake their genders. I mean, we live in a world where there is a whole lot of deception and lying and lack of truth taking place. Now, go to Google and Google something like, why do humans deceive each other? And I did this week. I was just curious, like, what would I find? And you'll find articles, well, it's part of, like, evolution. It's some evolutionary thing that goes on in us, stronger trying to fight against the weaker, and so we've developed the ability to deceive and lie and manipulate. And then you'll see articles on from psychologists saying, well, we deceive because we want to be in control, or we are self-deceived. There's lots of reasons people come up with to try to explain why there's so much deception in our world. But I want to take us to the most basic reason why there is deception in our world, why sometimes deception takes up residence in our own hearts and in our own churches. And here it is. Deception comes when Jesus is discarded. That's the primary reason. Deception comes when Jesus is discarded. So here we have it. Listen carefully. When he's not your Lord, when he's not allowed to control your life, when he is not the example that you look to for righteous living, when Jesus is discarded, you can guarantee your life and the world around you will be filled with deception and lies. And the reason for this is actually tied to Jesus' identity. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Jesus is our creator. He is the eternal word that brought the world into being. Therefore, a Jesusless world is a confusing world. It's like a house without a parent. A bunch of kids running around. They're not qualified to make the decisions. It's like a church without leadership. It becomes a free-for-all of religious ideas. It's like a country without a government that leads to anarchy. Life without Jesus is a confusing life. Life without Jesus is going to be filled with lies. A Jesus-less life will become increasingly void of logic and fairness and level-headedness, and man, even common sense goes out the door. If Jesus is excluded, it's a deceptive life. Mark 14, that's where we are. In Mark 14, we see this very thing in the trial of Jesus Christ. We've read the gospel. We knew this was going to happen. There were all kinds of directional signs in chapters 1 up to chapter 14. We knew Jesus was going to get arrested. We knew people hated him. But here we have the climax of their hatred for Christ leading up to the crucifixion. This is the event where Jesus is ultimately diminished. Everybody comes together. They're like, we hate this guy. We want him out. And in that absence of recognizing him as Lord, recognizing him as truth, recognizing him as righteousness, you're going to be shocked at how confused and frankly absolutely stupid humanity becomes when Jesus is not allowed into the picture. So we're like, he's not our Lord. Look at the bizarre things that take place when Jesus is pushed aside. And tell me if this makes like any sense at all. Here we're going to read it together. Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 53 and read through to verse 65. So he's been arrested. Here we have it in the Gospels. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. All of them were there, church. Like every significant player was there. All the religious guys. All the guys that were supposed to stand for righteousness and morals. Thinking men. They were all in the room. But Jesus is diminished. And notice their actions. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests. And was anybody absent? Everybody was there. The whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. Oh, well, doesn't this seem a little backward? Okay, we got him arrested. We want to put him to death. Now we got to find the evidence. Huh? That's not how it's supposed to work. It's topsy-turvy. For many bore, what kind of witness? False witness against him. But their testimony did not agree. Well, that's normal. When you lie a lot, the lies begin to contradict each other. And they stood up, and they bore false witness against him, saying, well, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? Like, answer against what? It's all been lies so far. It's a stupid question. Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And now Jesus answers, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest, read between the lines, and all of his self-righteousness and holiness, motivated, of course, for God's glory alone. What does he do? And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy! And the guards received him with blows. Here we have Isaiah 53, verse 3, being fulfilled. He will be despised and rejected by men. 700 some odd years earlier, Isaiah predicted it under the influence of God the Spirit. Here we have it happening. He was despised and he was rejected by men. Now, just looking at this event and analyzing human wisdom and human intelligence, you can't help but walk away thinking, man, nothing in this trial verifies or validates that we really have any wisdom or intelligence in and of ourselves. And yet, don't we do a pretty spectacular job trying to convince ourselves how smart we are, how wise we are, how intelligent we are, how we are more than capable of grabbing life and living it to its full? But you even hear Christians saying this to their kids. You can do whatever you want, little Johnny. Whatever you set your mind on, you can do it. That's called humanism. No, you can't, little Johnny. Little Johnny is always limited by his depravity. Little Johnny is further limited by the gifts or lack thereof that God has given to him. Little Johnny is limited because he lives in a defunct, sinful world. Don't tell little Johnny those lies. Little Johnny needs to hear, did you know, little Johnny, that you exist for the glory of God? And anything that you can do to bring glory to God and make him famous is a life well lived, even if, compared to your buddies, you're a nobody. But these are the messages we hear. You know Ernest Hemingway? He was a writer and a very godless man. And at one point he lost one of his legs. He had to have it removed because of disease. He almost lost the other one too. And after losing one of his legs, he wrote a poem called Invictus. And it's an interesting poem. Many people know this poem. There is a verse in it that is a direct contradiction to the scriptures. In fact, if you read the old King James, he's actually jumping off of Matthew 7:14. Now, I don't have the King James here, but I can tell you what it says in the ESV. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, it says, the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. In other words, it's stinking difficult to honor God. We need God's grace. The gate is very narrow. The strait is very narrow. Eternal life is not easy to find. It needs to be revealed to us by God. This is the teaching of the gospel. But pushing that aside, Hemingway wrote this in his poem. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Oh, really? Yeah, get your leg back. Save yourself. Redeem yourself from your sin. Fix the world. We humans, though, it's amazing how we so often avoid the obvious. The world is broken. We're broken. We're incompetent. Nah, I'm not. I can do whatever I want. I'm innately good. I'm innately wise. I'm innately smart. I can figure it out on my own. My mom told me that. And then we mess things up. Look at the gospel again and notice who was in the room trying Jesus. Were these a bunch of incompetent people? Well, picture that the people that were trying Jesus would be the most qualified society had to offer. Who are they? Well, we have a religious genius, Caiaphas. You don't make it to the rank of high priest by being a dolt. This guy knew his stuff. This was a thinking man. We had powerful politicians appointed by Rome, like Pilate, in the mix. We have Herod Antipas in the mix, trying Jesus. This was like society's Supreme Court. What could possibly go wrong if the Supreme Court says it's okay? Well, brothers and sisters, you always get it wrong when Jesus is discarded. You always get it wrong. You get your court systems wrong. You get countries wrong. You get marriage wrong. You get education wrong. You get science wrong. You get church wrong if you're in charge. It's only when Jesus is invited into all realms of life that we get it right, because he alone is qualified to rule, to control, and to determine that which is righteous. And this is why even in church life, we believe in representative leadership, meaning that a leader is only as good as his or her ability to represent Jesus to you. A husband is only as good as his ability to represent Jesus to his wife and children. But if Jesus is excluded and pushed aside, what does happen? What happens to humanity when Jesus is discarded? A lot of things. Here are three, calling them the three L's of a Jesusless world. Here's the first one, a lack of leadership. Didn't say a lack of leaders. Lots of those guys running around. A lack of leadership. There is no ultimate leader apart from Jesus. There's nobody that trumps him. There's nobody better. He is truth. He's our creator. He's our Lord. He's God in flesh. Jesus is out. Everybody else is incompetent. Not a lack of leaders present in Jesus' trial. Say, well, maybe they got it wrong, so there wasn't enough people there. Well, who was there? I'm reading my Bible. Here's what it says. All. All of them were there. All the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Lots of titles. Lots of bodies. Lots of busy work. There's some verbs here. What were they doing? They were seeking testimony. They were busy. They were questioning. They were making declarations. No lack of titles. No lack of bodies. No lack of busy work. No leadership. Terrible leadership, in fact. And this is because human leadership always fails without Jesus. Because Jesus, think about what Jesus provides to life, to leadership. I mean, minimally, he provides a moral compass. That's kind of important. He provides a moral compass. He is truth. This is right, this is wrong. Jesus provides a moral compass. Secondly, Jesus provides perpetual presence. His life living in us, energizing, reviving, giving direction, affirming our status. There's no Jesus, there's none of that. Jesus provides us with God-glorifying reasons for leading. If you're a leader and your reasons are not God-glorifying, who do they glorify? You. Is me glorifying leadership ever good leadership? No, it's never good leadership. It serves my purposes. But Jesus provides us with the model, the words, the teaching, the call, the power to be God-glorifying leaders. There are many, many, many theological systems in historic Christianity that claim to have a high view of God. Calvinism, Reformed theology. But having a high view of God isn't meant to remain theoretical. It's meant to be demonstrated in the way you live your life, in the way you worship God, in the way you organize your church, in the way you do mission, in the way you pray, and the reasons why you pray. And Jesus calls us to that, not to some theoretical notion that God's awesome. He calls us to follow in his footsteps and to lead in a God-glorifying way. A true leader, then, is led by Jesus. A true leader is first and foremost a follower of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was all about Jesus' trial. Here we have gospel episode. It's about trying to take Jesus down. It's about trying to take him out. It's about trying to diminish him. It's about trying to get rid of him. This pain in the neck Jesus that had caused them problems for so long. But in his trial, we now see why Jesus needs to be the center of all decisions. Because he's the only one qualified. Here we have a lack of leadership in the absence of Jesus. Now, this can actually be good news for many of you because you may find yourself in an environment, maybe in your home, your upbringing, your past, where you're like, I never really had any great leaders to look to. That's my story. I grew up in a broken home where there was confusion and there was stress and there was anxiety and there was economic disparity and there was despair and there was fighting and there was broken relationships. It wasn't the kind of place I would want any of you to grow up in. But in word, at least, it was a Christian environment. And at times when we kind of got to the end of our rope and we realized this is just not working. It's a disastrous home. And Jesus was invited back into the center. It smoothed things out even in the absence of leadership. So you don't have to come from the right side of the tracks. You don't have to be married to the most awesome person on earth. You don't have to have the privilege of going to the best church around. And if Jesus is invited into the mix, you can still have a pretty good thing. Because the success of our lives is not dependent upon other people. They will always fail. The success of our lives is dependent upon the degree to which Jesus is allowed to rule and reign. And by the way, in case that makes you afraid, let me remind you, he always rules benevolently. He loves you. And that makes him a great leader and a great one to follow and a great one to emulate. Whenever Jesus is allowed to rule, things settle down. As you grow intellectually, we're always learning, growing, thinking. As we grow intellectually, if Jesus isn't leading your search for truth, here's what you're going to have on a good day: confusion, error, human craftiness, human speculation, the philosophies of the world, the Bible calls them. If he isn't leading your household, well, someone's going to try. And if they ain't following Jesus, they're just going to mess things up. At least in subtle ways. If Jesus isn't leading your church, well, religious leaders will just take over. Or worse, congregations will take over. And confusion will settle in. And the lowest common denominator generally wins. The tail starts to wag the dog. If Jesus isn't leading your life, well, all you do is end up pursuing your own gain. That's me. If Jesus isn't ruling me, it's all about me. So here it is in a phrase: let him rule you. First L, lack of leadership. Solution, Jesus Christ. Response, let him rule you. You'll never regret it. I have never heard any Christian say, worst mistake I ever made was let Jesus be in charge. Never heard anybody say that. My kids are all disasters. Why? Well, because we let Jesus raise them. My marriage is terrible. Why? Because Jesus is too much in control. Nobody's ever said that. But we've all heard the opposite, and we all know it to be true in our own lives. We just need to admit it. Lack of leadership. Here's the next thing you're going to see in a Jesusless world: a load of lies. A load of lies. Because there is no one that is the perfect truth teller apart from Jesus. He is truth. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He will only ever tell you the truth about yourself, the truth about himself, the truth about your reason for existence. He will tell you the truth, and the truth will set you free. It always does. Truth always sets us free. Well, maybe we can figure it out on our own. I mean, you get the right people in the mix, surely common sense will prevail. How'd that work in Jesus' trial? Look at verse 63. Again, think about who's in the room. You got some guys that were, societally speaking, mature, influential, tenured. And all we see in them is hypocrisy. I mean, even in verse 63, when Jesus makes the declaration that he makes about his own identity, there's this like hypocritical shock because they were offended by Jesus' claims. Here's what they do. This is leadership at its best without Jesus. They lie. They break their own law. They damn a man to death without a fair trial. And then they put on this fantastic show about their own moral indignation at Jesus making these blasphemous comments. Oh, can you believe he would say that about himself? Okay, just a second. You just brought in false witnesses. You didn't get any evidence. You've condemned a man. You physically abused a man. All of which are contrary to your own written legal codes. That's leadership at its best when Jesus is not invited in. You know, let's think about this in our own society. One verse that like jumps off the pages from the Old Testament when it comes to answering the question, why is our society so whacked in terms of its understanding of truth, is Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It's now 2,700 years old. I'm going to read it to you, and it might as well have been written yesterday. Here's what the prophet said about how quickly humanity morally slips and morally flips. Takes good, makes it bad. Bad makes it good. Here's what he says. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put light for darkness, or darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is like an incredible observation. Evidently, humanity's always been like this. That we take evil and we rename it good. We take good, we rename it evil. We see that in Jesus' trials, and we see it in our society today. Brothers and sisters, think about the world within which we lived, where truth is being replaced with lies and lies with truth. Let me give you some examples of this. It's considered evil not to allow a woman to have an abortion and good to take a child's life. I mean, how whacked is that? If you think about it. Oh, you're mean because you won't let this poor lady kill her child. It's so crazy. But that's where we end up when Jesus is out of the mix. We're so stinking incompetent. It's considered evil to punish a criminal, so we spend tens of millions of dollars as a society housing criminals and virtually zero on the victims and their families. This is a strange cultural phenomenon. It's considered good to take money from a man who has worked by the sweat of his brow all week and give it to someone who refuses to work. That's considered good. And if you don't want to give more, you're bad. It's ridiculous. It's considered good to condone all human sexual choices, moving in the direction of pedophilia and child abuse. And then it's evil and backward to stand up and say, no, I believe in one man, one woman, living in a loving, lifelong relationship under the authority of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's evil. How dare you say that's the only way to live? You're such a phobic of this or a phobic of that. And brothers and sisters, that's because God's word is right. This is where humanity winds up, and it will get worse when Jesus is not invited into the mix. I can tell you that. You think this is bad? Read the news 30 years from now. And let me say this kindly, because these kinds of messages are being forced on us and repeated and marketed subtly in our education, through politics, through threats. We have a church filled with chickens today who are starting to buy a lot of this stuff. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to be dismissed at work. I don't want to get that promotion or miss that promotion. And we start to believe it's true. And then we wonder why the next generation's going off the rails. Because we don't have the conviction anymore.
And this is what happens when Jesus is out of the mix. If Jesus is not in the mix, it's every man for himself. So lack of leadership, that happens when Jesus ain't invited. A load of lies. So what's the solution? Look to Jesus as the one that will tell us the truth. If he says it, believe me, it's true. And he's benevolent in sharing this with us. Let him tell you the truth. You need to study his words. You need to follow his footsteps. This is why this study in the Gospel of Mark is so beneficial, simply following Jesus. I mean, what greater thing could we spend our time doing than follow Jesus? Life is always good when you follow Jesus. So that's the second one. There's one more. Legal loopholes. Because no one's fully righteous apart from Jesus. What is law, by the way? We talk about legal law. What is that? Laws really are just a collection of rules meant to regulate our actions for the betterment of society. Now, some of them are not moral in nature. You can have municipal laws that are not moral in nature. You're limited to owning 3 dogs. That's not a moral issue. But we have other laws that are put in place about how you treat people, or you can't abuse people, or whatever it might be. They conflict all the time. But that's what law is for. Law is there to govern and regulate the behavior of society for the common good. But here's where it breaks down. Laws cannot possibly be consistent when there's no moral basis for them. It's based upon who's ruling the government at the time, or the personality that happens to be sitting on the court bench at the time, or the particular worldview that happens to be prominent. And so laws change, and things that used to be bad are now good, and things that are good used to be bad, and things are always changing, and one country contradicts the other. Like, what a joke that the West points fingers at countries like North Korea for human rights abuses when we're murdering our own children. What an absolute joke. That we think we're the harbingers of righteousness? We think we got it together? But that's what happens. Laws conflict. There's no moral basis for it. And here we have Jesus' attackers, individuals that had been entrusted with a sacred task of upholding the law for the betterment of society. And here's how they use it. Eyes back on the text, verse 55. The whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. But who needs evidence when you have an agenda to meet? Verse 56, many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Who needs eye testimony to agree? We know we're right. We know he's got to go. Hey, like, eye testimony is kind of powerful in any legal system. One of the 10 commandments deals specifically with that. We usually teach it to kids as, don't bear false witness. That means don't lie to your teacher. No, that's not what it means. You got to go elsewhere for that. Don't bear false witness means don't perjure yourself in court. Because the whole legal system was based on eyewitness testimony. So in the top 10 list of commandments given to God's people under the old covenant was, you cannot ever, ever, ever allow people to lie in court. If they lie in court, every judgment ever made is suspect. You cannot do that. It's absolutely important that you tell the truth when it comes to what you saw. These are guys entrusted with upholding the law, and they don't care about this. They know there's no eyewitness testimony, but they have an agenda. Verse 58, misquoting Jesus. I will destroy this temple. We heard him say it. Made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another. Not made with hands. Hey, read the context. Jesus was talking about his own body, not the building. What they're thinking is, let's accuse Jesus of wanting to tear down civil infrastructure. Surely that'll be a reason to put him on a cross. And they allow the lie to stand and Jesus to be crucified for it. great reminder, truth exists and always will apart from lies. But lies can't exist apart from truth. Because all a lie really is an attack on truth. That's all a lie is. It's an attack on truth. And if it doesn't come from my wicked heart, then it comes from the satanic realm around me, or it comes to the broken society within which I live. Each legal tactic they employ is a lie. They take something that's true, something Jesus said, and they spin it. Or they take something they've observed about Jesus Christ and mix it up, twist it up, turn it on its head, use his words against him. What does this tell us about human righteousness if these guys did that? It says to me that human righteousness is always corrupt, even in us, apart from God's presence. Human righteousness is always corrupt. Like, ah, I'm a pretty good person. And hey, I know many of you are. Like, compared to Ted Bundy, you're great people. But the reality is that no one is righteous by themselves. Right? Romans 3 might say that. No one is righteous. We don't even seek God by ourselves. We're about self. And into that selfishness, that arrogance that so many of us have, that we are somehow innately righteous or at least partially righteous. Here's Jesus' words, the only thing he says in the whole narrative. It says it in verse 62. Read carefully his words. I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. That's a mouthful. I am. Probably a veiled reference to I am, which God declared himself to be under the old covenant. I am God. That's how that's to be heard. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. The right hand of power, right hand's the strong arm. By saying that he would be seated at the right hand of power of God, Jesus is claiming divinity and authority. What else is he claiming? And coming with the clouds of heaven. They would have heard that before from the prophets. In terms of pending judgment, Jesus is declaring himself to be the ultimate judge, which is kind of interesting that he says that during his own trial. I'm God. I'm all powerful, and I will one day judge you. That's what Jesus is saying. In a moment where they were declaring themselves to be their own authority, where they were declaring themselves to be their own power, where they were declaring themselves to be their own judges, Jesus is like, no, you're not. I am. And they take great offense at that and send him to the cross, but it remains true. And one day, the fullness of that power and the fullness of God's judgment will be made unequivocally evident to all. You can bet on that. And then every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, even those who will be subsequently damned for their rejection of him. If you've rejected Jesus, now you know why your life is a mess. And now you know what to do about it. Let his righteousness guide you. Without Jesus, there's a lack of leadership. Without Jesus, there is a load of lies. And in that lack of leadership, Jesus wants you to reinstall him to his rightful place as your Lord. In that load of lies, Jesus wants you to go to him and let him tell you the truth. and in the legal loopholes, the manipulation, the broken systems that we live in, Jesus wants you to go to him and let his righteousness guide you. Let his righteousness guide your family. Let his righteousness guide this church. So here we have it. Rather than engaging in the drama of deception, God's advice to us is don't discard Jesus. Embrace Jesus. And that means you need to worship him. He is your Lord. He is our King. He is God. And we'll never regret it. That means we need to walk with him. Hear him speak. Let his truth guide us and direct us. And we need to work for him, pursuing his righteousness, not our own schemes, not our own notions of what makes a successful life, but working for him, letting his righteousness guide us in all of our relationships. Brothers and sisters, let him rule you. You won't regret it. Let him tell you the truth about yourself. It may sting the ego, but it will refresh your soul. It may be shocking to hear how much error lives in you. But if you listen to him speak truth and replace those lies with truth, you'll never regret it. And finally, let his righteousness guide you. Don't look forward in me. Don't look forward in religion. Don't look forward in our government. Look forward in Jesus Christ. And then demonstrate that same righteousness to others. And that's how we move our churches and our governments and our families away from deception and lies and back to a place that is life-giving and freeing and peaceful and a little taste of heaven.